Greetings, one in Jesus' precious name. Good to be in the house of God again with you all to worship his great, high, and holy name. Thought maybe I should just give our plans as a family. Next Sunday, we're going to be missing again. I know we were missing last Sunday. In fact, I think with next Sunday, out of the last six or seven, we'll be missing three. And that's unusual for us, and I don't necessarily like it either. But last Sunday was kind of unexpected there at Elm Street. They needed a preacher, so I said yes, and kind of late notice. But next Sunday, we're going to be going to a cabin, a family and I, and so we will not be here again. So I don't want you to feel like I'm forsaking you. We still love you all. It's just kind of unusual that many times we'll be missing in that short of a time. Also, as far as the home series, this morning I'd like to have another one on marriage. And I had a little fear this morning that I might be wearing some of you out. And so when we talked about the roles, but we didn't talk much about the relationship. And I'd like to talk about the relationship this morning. And then again, 2 weeks from today, I think I'm scheduled to preach. And I think we'll bounce off of the home series a little bit because it'll be Christmas Day. I'd like to have some type of a Christmas sermon. And then maybe come back to the home series. I'd like to look at specific needs that arise in our homes, possibly looking at needs of families in the Bible and learning something from the needs that were there and how to guide our families through those times and to train and teach our children. So one more on marriage this morning. Again, the home series is the phrase that I found was strong homes make faithful churches, and I just want us to remember that the church is largely what comes out of our homes. Our homes are what the church is. And I just don't know how to get around that. And I think it's a truth that we must grasp a hold of so that we have strong homes, so that our churches are faithful. So this is number four, segment number four, I guess I would call it. But we'd like to entitle it Heirs Together of the Grace of Life. And I think there's probably been many sermons on marriage with this title. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 3. You can turn there. I'd like to read a few verses. Heirs together of the grace of life. It caught my attention as I was reading it 2 weeks ago. I think I've read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 twice now on the messages that cover the roles or talked about the roles. But I'd like to go from 7 to 10 now in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a thought here that I think we need to take very seriously. I'd like to branch out on that. 1 Peter chapter 3, start reading at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And largely, 1 through 7 is what we read when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and consider marriage. But I would like to consider verses 8, 9, and 10 a part of that too. I know he changes gears a little bit in verse 8 because he's talking to all now, but there's some lessons in 8, 9, and 10. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, it's somewhat my nature to gravitate to a negative thought. And somehow a negative point sticks for me, and somehow they're easier to teach, I think. But the negative point in verse 7 is, that I'd like to bring out, is that your prayers be not hindered. There is a, how should I say it? There is a negative atmosphere that can be a part of a marriage union that can be so lacking that our prayers are hindered. Our spiritual life is hindered. That our communication with God is hindered. That our divine assistance from God is hindered. That's very serious. That's very serious. And I believe there are marriages, our world, I should say it this way, our world, I believe, is full of these types of marriages. And I believe there are some marriages like this in the church. And shame on us for that. But we'd like to give some direction, some help toward that. But God is saying, God's word is saying that our marriages can lack so bad, relationships can be so bad, we can let them spiral downward to the point where God will not even work on our behalf. Our prayers are hindered. We're talking about in the Sunday school lesson about how intercessory prayer, where Abraham was close to God, and his intercessory prayer was rewarded, and he got answers, and God listened to him, and he moved the heart of God. But this verse is saying that, again, our marriage can be so bad that our prayers don't move the heart of God. Our prayers are hindered. And maybe hindered don't mean, I'm not sure what all the word hindered means, but it means it's not going through very clear. And I think that's just a very serious thing. So the challenge for us this morning is that the relationship in our marriage is sweet. It is great. It's beautiful, and it's precious, and it's clear. I don't know what all words to put in there, that we have this type of relationship so that our prayers are not hindered. Okay, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, ahead of myself, but so I believe what God wants as he thinks about this. So he wants marriage partners to be happy, joyful, and satisfied in this marriage union. Okay, I believe that's one. Number two is that God wants children, if he blesses us with children, to grow up in an emotionally secure environment. An emotionally secure environment is largely created by mom and dad, husband and wife, getting along, where there's peace. Peace reigns in that home. Love reigns in that home. And children are born into that home, and they grow up in an emotionally secure environment. And this gives a foundation for children. It's not the total answer, but it goes a long way when a child is emotionally secure and he grows up in that home that is full of love and peace and joy. It just goes so far in enabling those children to make right choices in life as they come to life's choices. Okay, heirs together of the grace of life. Switching gears just a little bit, thinking of this togetherness, this heirs together. What does it mean, heirs together of the grace of life? Well, the first thing I think of is that husband and wife both have equal spiritual value in the sight of God. They're heirs together. In other words, the grace of life, I believe, is that divine assistance of God, the offer to salvation, the ability and the opportunity to live Christian life and express Christian virtues as we're living. This is together. And husband and wife both have the equal spiritual value in the sight of God. God looks at the feminine gender this morning and he says, there is a soul that can be redeemed and come and live with me in eternity. And God looks at the male gender and he says, there is a soul that can be redeemed and live with me in eternity. The playing field, if we can call it that, is equal. God looks at the both genders and say they're equal. In that way, equal spiritual value. They're equally, each of us, equally loved and cared for by Father God. There's no difference. Just we talked about the roles where the husband has one role and the wife has another role. They differ. But that does not matter in the equality before God and spiritual value. God loves each gender and cares for each gender the same. He's our Father. He's our God. Both have equal opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. Heirs together of the divine assistance of God. So, and when you bring that union together, the marriage union, that's what it's talking about. And together, we ask God's divine assistance. We ask for that grace of life. We're equally qualified for this divine assistance. As women, As a woman, you can pray and intercede to God for things and pour your burdens out to God. The same for the man. It's equal. Equally qualified for divine assistance. Equally, each will enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven if we are Christians and live in obedience to God. So then, there is a good, proper, considerate, and enjoyable way for a husband and a wife to relate together in marriage. That's on one side. Then there is this less than ideal, disappointing, frustrating approach to married life that is so dysfunctional that it even hinders prayer. Let me start out with that thought. And again, so what I'm painting this morning is this contrast. I don't have the board up this morning. It didn't really fit. I didn't think the thoughts that I had, but still we're talking about this contrast, the good and the dysfunctional. And again, we live this normal life where sometimes, you know, we bump the dysfunctional side, but our goal is to have this marriage that is good, proper, and considerate and enjoyable as we relate in marriage. So again, if you feel the bump of the guardrail or you hear the rumble strips, you know, it's that adjusting. That's this life that we live. Now, thinking about going a little further on prayers being hindered, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I had never associated this verse, and one of the commentaries that I was referring to led me to this verse, and it really struck me as true, number one, and probably interesting, number two. Matthew chapter 5:24. We're going to the Sermon on the Mount. I never thought about this in relation to marriage. Actually, start reading verse 23, just two verses there. And again, we have in mind that the dysfunctional type marriages that hinders prayer to God. 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy husband or wife hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy husband or wife, and then come and offer thy gift. I never made the connection about a marriage that is dysfunctional or where relationships are so bad, and never connected with this verse, but that's what this verse is saying. Say, first, he's talking about worship. And if we're going to worship correctly and in a way that God can honor that worship and hear our prayers, our relationship with brothers and sisters must be correct. And so we can pull that right in, not only on the congregational level, but we pull it right into our home, right into our marriage, and say, you know what, that's true for my wife and I. That's true for this marriage. If there's aught, we have to go take care of that. And then we come and offer our worship to God so that our prayers are not hindered. It's very vital in our marriage. Let's not forget this. But then let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19. And this is giving the positive side. And again, I say unto you that if two of you, husband and wife is what I'm applying it to, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? If you have a relationship where the relationship is right and correct, there's not aught, there's not nothing against, it's a peaceful home atmosphere, the relationship is good, and God says, you husband and you wife agree. He's talking about the church here in this passage, but I believe it applies to husband and wife also. So you're concerned about your family, you're concerned about home life, you're concerned about, and you talk about things, whether it's church life or whatever. If two of you shall agree on earth, you have power. You have tremendous power. Because you're together, if two agree, that is just a precious promise that you as husband and wife can take home, put to practice. But if there's aught, be reconciled so that you have this power in your home. And of course, we looked at James 5:16 in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Confess your faults one to another, and Pray for one another that ye may be healed. I believe it will come into the same thought. So, what is at stake this morning? We think about marriage. What is at stake? A marriage, yes. A marriage is at stake as we think about this relationship. A home, yes. A home is at stake. A church, yes. A church is at stake because of the relationships at home. A church is at stake. Let's remember that. We cannot live our home life is not, yes, in a way it's private, in a way it's pulled away, but in a very real way, what is in the marriage is brought right into the church. And our attitudes and the stresses that are in some homes bring stresses and dysfunction into the church as well. We'll look at that just right on the end, hopefully. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'd like to look at the message in three, I should maybe say 3 points, three areas, I'm not sure what to call it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'd like to draw a point or so from there. And so, again, we're asking the question, as we did in some of the other messages, what does a good, working, enjoyable marriage look like? What does it look like in real life? What are some of the principles that are there? And how does it work out in daily life? How does it work out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and throughout the week? What does it look like in ordinary shoe leather? 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Let's read those verses. Now concerning the things which... Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. First point we like to consider is each spouse needs to give themselves 100% to the other. And verse 3 is the one I'm focusing on in 1 Corinthians 7 here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now talks to the wife, and likewise, or we could say, and the wife rendered due benevolence unto the husband. And I see in this verse that each spouse is to give themselves, or gift themselves. I put the word gift in there. I wasn't sure what other word to use. But each spouse gifts themselves 100% to the other. 100% to the marriage. We gift ourselves to that marriage. Remember our marriage vows where it's so joyful on that day. I will. I do. I am. And we're so happy to say it, weren't we? But as life unfolds, some of the I ams and the I do's and the I wills, maybe a little tougher than it was back on that day. But we need to come back, remember our vows, yes, but also the Word of God, where the Word of God says that we render due benevolence. What does that word mean? I thought I wrote it down here, but it has the mind that we have a heart kindness and that we have a duty one to another. We have a responsibility one to another. Due benevolence. One of the things I like to talk about in due benevolence is what I owe to this marriage. And I don't know if owe is a good word to use. But it's good when I'm thinking about it. It's not really necessarily good to say, okay, what does my wife owe to this marriage or owe to me? But one of the things we should think about on a personal level is what do I owe to this marriage? What is my duty? He said, give due benevolence. Due means when your taxes are due, you owe something. When your mortgage is due, you owe something. When any bill is due, it means you pay. He's saying that you pay to your marriage this benevolence, this kindness, this duty that is yours to make the marriage work. We gift ourselves to the marriage. We gift ourselves to our spouse 100%. What do I owe this marriage? A good question to ask. It means, I believe, to love unconditionally. We love our spouse unconditionally. Some of us oh, all of us change and we look older, and I'm starting to look at my wedding picture and say, wow, that looked like a boy there. We change, but we even though we age and even though we might gain weight and whatever it all is, we love each other unconditionally. We love our spouse in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the tendencies that come from whatever background or whatever personality quirk or whatever's there. We love unconditionally. Due benevolence. Why? Because we promised and we willingly promised that we would gift ourselves 100% to this person and gift ourselves to this marriage. Respect and loyalty. I don't know what would tear down a marriage quicker or more quickly than disrespect or disloyalty. I remember in working with individuals here and there in the other place how that they would start talking about, and on the man's level, they start talking about the weaknesses of their wife or what they didn't like about their wife and I just think that is so raw and so terrible. And so, I mean, she's not even there to defend herself. And I just don't know what tears down her respect. And I know for the man I'm thinking of, I know his marriage was troubled. But he was just very willing to sit around with five or six different other men and say how his wife is just this person. I mean, just what he doesn't like. That is just wrong. That is not rendering due benevolence to the marriage partner. And I believe that it will destroy a marriage. And so, you know, you did that one day, and the next evening you take her out to supper and tell her how you love her and she's just the best thing that happened to you. Well, what gives? What gives? It's a hypocrisy that it really tears. So there's a respect and loyalty, and that's just one area. That's just one area as, you know, thinking of talking behind the back or things like that and tearing down, as I believe is very bad. I mean, there's many things that maybe a person would be tempted to speak of, but it's just in many different levels. But it's just, I believe, not correct. It's not Christian. It's not godly. And if you want a marriage that is beautiful, a marriage that is peaceful, you must restrain ourselves and keep ourselves from that. In fact, we should not wish to do that. If we're holding ourselves back, there's probably already deeper problems than we really want to admit, perhaps. We should not even care to or want to do that type of thing. Thinking of gifting ourselves 100% to the other, I believe that means we put our all into our marriage. No restraint. And I know some of these points are kind of bounced off the other one pretty close. But no restraint. We sometimes talk about in the workforce partnerships. You know, partnerships are tough; they don't work. You know, it's difficult. You know, you hear a lot about that kind of talk about failed partnerships. Well, one of the things that happens in this partnership, if it's going to work, and actually in all partnerships, is everyone gives themselves 100%. We don't keep track of whether our spouse, you know, did she really do her part? And if she didn't, then I'm going to hold back too, because why should I do more of my share than she does? That's not fair. Well, if we live our marriage in that type of attitude, it's not going to be good. We give ourselves 100%. We sometimes, whether in illness or whether in fatigue or for whatever reason, you know, maybe there is a dip in the performance that I have that I'm not quite, maybe not quite fulfilling my role or my responsibility. And in those times, it's so beautiful when the other partner just pulls ahead and fills in that low until we're feeling good again. You know what that is in marriage, where we kind of say, okay, well, yeah, I'm kind of down. And then the other pulls forward. And then our spouse has a time when they're not feeling well, whether fatigue or whatever, illness. And so then we pull in to cover that. And that's just a beautiful. So that's what I mean by no restraint in our marriage. We put our all into it. We don't keep track of, you know what, you kind of really messed up that one, you know, back in that one year. You know, you just didn't quite match up to what We don't keep track of those things. And so now's my turn not to fulfill my responsibility. Now's my turn. I'm going to go do this because you had off and you ran off and I kept care of the children. And you get that thing going round and round, and it's not right. It's not good. But we put our all into this marriage. No restraint. It also means all of our person. We gift ourselves 100%, body, emotion, and spiritual. And it says very clearly here in verse 5, talking about the marriage act, I believe, that we defraud ye not one to the other. And we don't hear this verse talked about much. And it's a little tough to talk about, and especially maybe in a wedding sermon. But the Bible speaks of this marriage act, that we're not to withhold or draw back. It says, defraud ye not, except it be with consent. This is a very important part of the marriage union. Emotionally, we care one for another. We don't hold our emotions back as far as sharing and keeping secrets, but we care for one another. We have deep feelings one for another. Spiritually, we do what we can. We give our all spiritually to make this union work in Christian virtue and Christian values. We pour this into one another. We are considerate rather than selfish. Considerate. And it talks about this due benevolence. And back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talks about the husband keeping in mind that his wife is the weaker vessel, and it has in the thought there of being considerate rather than selfish. And we are, our base nature is to be selfish. That's our base nature. And I believe it's a spiritual warfare that we war, each one of us, to not be selfish. And it comes into our marriage, of course, the church, but we're not talking about the church and other places. But so we war against this selfish nature. What does it mean to be considerate rather than selfish? We give rather than keep. Again, thinking of failed partnerships, whether in business or whatever, is often when one wants to hold back, and this is his share, and he wants to make sure that he's not gypped, or he does more than his share. We give to this union rather than keep. And of course there's the keeping. Of course there's the sharing, but we should come into the union saying, what can I give to this marriage that will propel it forward? What can I give that will make this union sweet? We have a giving mentality more than a keeping. In fact, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we take that principle into our marriage, it will be a lovely thing. We should have in mind that we serve rather than be served. We talked about this some, I think, in the roles. But one of the things I think as men, we tend to, so we come to the supper table. What happens when the salt and the pepper are not on the table? Hey, someone get the salt and pepper. Well, I think it's very good exercise for us men to at times not say a word, get up from the table, and go get the salt and pepper ourselves. I'm not saying you can never ask for the salt and pepper. But the person, and I'm focusing on the men now, but or that glass of water. Hey, someone go get me a glass of water. You know, if that is my life, if that is me, that is just me. That's how it is every time. If something is not here that I want, I ask. I think we should think about that, and we should maybe make some adjustments. Again, not you can never ask for something, but I think it's so nice if the man of the house, yes, he works hard, all that, but just get up, go get your salt and pepper, come back, salt and pepper, whatever you want, and pass it around the table. To what did you lose? But if we have this serve mentality or serve me mentality. No, let's have a serve rather than be served. And that's just one way. So it could go to the lady side of the house where, let's say, the washing the vehicles has always, in your family, has always been the men's responsibility. And it doesn't matter to me which it is. It makes no difference. But let's just say that you're accustomed to that. And you know your husband's busy, and you know what, he's working. He calls, you know what, the job's not getting done. I'm going to be an hour late. And It can be a Saturday. Let's just paint the scenario. It's a Saturday afternoon, and you know that the vehicles ought to be washed for Sunday morning. So you know what? You fire around. You know, I'm going to surprise him. I'm going to wash the vehicles today. And so you pull into that. You serve rather than be served, rather than say, well, it was your fault. You worked an hour late. Now cars need washed too. So work it out. We make the relationship sweet by those types of pleasant surprises, by those types of considerations. We're being considerate. And again, not that that has to be done every time. I'm just saying that if we're this person that is stuck into our box and we will not go outside of that, of who I am and what I do, I think we have some adjusting to do, some growing to do, maybe I should put it. The last point on this first part is go above and beyond. Luke 6:38, and again, this is a verse that we don't often attach to marriage, but Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And so if both partners are pouring this beauty into the marriage and this consideration, and we gift ourselves 100% to this union and to one another, it's going to spill out into the world, into the church, not only into our home, not only into our blessing our own lives, but many lives beyond. Second part. Our second point, maybe I should say, second main point. Husband and wife must be united in purpose, possibly not in detail. That's kind of maybe a funny way of putting it. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally be ye of one mind, I think is how it puts it. And that's where I got this point. How are marriage partners of one mind? You're two different people from two different backgrounds, possibly from two different churches, two different home lives, and you have two personalities, feminine gender versus male gender. There's just a lot of differences, right? A lot of differences. How can we become of one mind? Or what does it mean to be of one mind? Yeah, it says, finally be ye all of one mind. Husband and wife must be united in purpose, possibly not in the details. I don't believe that we have to be in agreement in every nitty-gritty detail. To be united in purpose means that we have these goals, these larger goals, whether that's definitely some should be on how to rear our children and what type of discipline and where the line is that is unacceptable behavior versus acceptable behavior and those types of things. You might have financial goals. You might have goals of how to keep the house, whatever the goals are, okay? We have these larger goals that we realize and we both understand that this is the goal. We clearly understand that this is the goal. Now, being a woman and being a man, we may approach those goals from our perspective. But we're still building for the same goal. It's kind of like building a house. And the mason can say, well, this is the way you build the house. And the carpenter can say, well, this is the way you build the house. But they each have their part. And as each partner, as the mason comes in and lays the foundation and does his job, and then the carpenter comes in and does his job, they're both building the house, right? They're united in purpose. We're going to build the house. I'll do the block. You're going to do the carpentry. This other person's going to do the wiring. This other person's going to do the plumbing. But we have a united goal of building this house. It's a little bit the way our marriage should work. And the carpenter doesn't really have much to tell the mason. And the mason doesn't have a lot to tell the carpenter. And I know I don't know how to put all this together necessarily, but I think you're getting the point where we may approach in the details of some of the way we do things may differ, but it's still to build the home. It's still to build this marriage. We're working together. Although the details, and I just can't think of an example right now to give as how the details could differ in a home. Maybe it'll come to me a little later. Be you all of one mind. And Jesus, Matthew 12:25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom, every home, every marriage, divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We must be united in our purpose. Our purpose of living for Christ. Our purpose of rearing, child rearing. Our purpose of where the rights and the wrongs are. We must be united in those purposes. We will live for Christ. We will build this home for Christ. That's just some of those. So we need to understand clearly the goals of our marriage and home. It should be things that you talk about as a couple. And I remember, I believe there's growth. I don't know if you should call it growth lines in marriages. I remember being first married, and you know, I heard people talk about, you know, you talk about these goals, and I'm like, well, when and how and but I realized as time went on that it was a growing thing. We grew into that, and maybe we were a little late. I don't know. I don't know what to compare it to, but you know, at this stage of the game, you know, we talk in at length, and I'm not sure if in depth, but at length. About facing life and how to do this and how to do that. And so I think it's a growing thing. Work toward that. And if you've never sat down and talked about you know, these goals, well, edge into that. Edge into that. I don't say, you know, tomorrow night you've got to sit down and have a three-hour session. But you edge into those, and it's a growing. So if you've been married 6 months or a year and you really don't really know what I'm talking about, you shouldn't be scared about that. But change. Work into that. I use that phrase too many times already. But make those adjustments and grow. Grow into those. Talk about clearly understanding the goals. What do you want? What's to happen in this home? What are the goals? I think another thing of being of one mind, we should never be... Okay, we talked about how we might approach the goal from slightly different perspective because of our gender, because of our background or whatever. But the one thing we should never be, I think, is never be sneaky. Never be sneaky. We should, and what does that mean? It means that, you know what, here's what we talked about, and I know what the goal is, but he's not going to know, she's not going to know, I'm going to do it this way. He'll never find out, she'll never find out. That, to me, that's being sneaky, and that will do nothing positive for your marriage. Nothing positive. And there's the sneaky side of, I'm not talking necessarily about the evil, of course, that should stay out too. But I'm just talking about where you know what the platform is, you know what's expected, but underground, underneath, behind scenes, whatever, this is what's going to happen, and no one will know the difference. That will not build your marriage. So, we are each allowed to build toward that common goal with our specific strengths. The third point that I'd like to look at is a godly marital team actively pursues peaceful relationship. That's in verse 11 of 1 Peter 3. And I did not read 11, I don't think. But it says, let him eschew evil, stay away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. A godly marital team actively pursues peaceful relationship. And I like the word team there. Team is a word where you see two people working together. We have teams, we see teams of horses, teams of oxen, we don't see, but we know about them, where two people are pulling together. Well, this team actively pursues a peaceful relationship. And we find some practical instruction given starting in verse 9. If we're going to actively pursue peaceful relationship, we never return insult for insult. Revenge, there's no place for revenge in a marriage. Not really anywhere else either, but we're talking about marriage this morning. It says, not rendering evil for evil. You did me evil, I do you evil. Or railing for railing. You rail on me, I rail on you. There's no place for that. It says not. It says not doing that. But I like the word. It says, but contrary-wise. We use the word contrary sometimes. You're being contrary. Or I'm being contrary. The children, they're being contrary. It means opposite. Instead of railing for railing, or insult to insult, or evil for evil, contrary. Be contrary to that. And if God forbid, your wife or your husband rails on you, or something evil is done, you're to be contrary, and you give a blessing back. That's what it means, contrary-wise. Contrary-wise, but it's so native to try to make our point, to try to make sure, well, you know, that one, maybe that statement bit a little, and you want to make sure that you hear this side, well, then plop. It says, the Bible says don't do that. A godly marital team actively pursues peaceful relationship. Contrary-wise, blessing. Diffuse. You've been in situations at work or something, or maybe you've seen someone in a tense situation where whether the words were that were spoken were, we talk about sometimes fighting words. You ever speak to someone sometime and say, well, that's fighting words, you know. Someone says something that they know the insinuation, or they know a story and they're referring to it. They're coming right up to the edge and they're going, ouch. And they want you to fill in the rest, and they want to get your ire up just a little bit, and it could be in fun. It might be sometimes otherwise. And you say, oh, that's fighting words. But there's those situations that sometimes in our weakness as one spouse, we say something that maybe sounds a lot worse than what it is. Maybe we aren't feeling well. Maybe we are being carnal. And we say something that edges on fighting words. In those times, the godly couple that is actively pursuing peace, the opposite spouse does something to diffuse the situation. Diffuse. I'm not sure if we can use the word diffuse. Like, there's teams out there that if you find a roadside bomb, like over in Afghanistan, a lot of that going on where they find bombs, and a team moves in, and I believe that the word would be diffuse that bomb. And the team works to pull out the mechanism that is going to make the explosion. And they're very trained and gifted, and they go in there and they disassemble whatever, and they make sure that this bomb will not go off. Diffuse. Kind words. If it's something, if it's a phrase or a statement that is a bit pointed or something, I mean, it can be as simple as, well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you felt that way. Or what makes you think like that? Or, I mean, instead of, hey, but I, you see the elevation in voice? I mean, you're setting yourself up for a knuckles and foreheads. Let's refrain from the fighting words, but we can diffuse situations. We should look for ways, if those times come, to diffuse. We should speak gracious words graciously. Be careful of our responses. You know, even the tone of voice says so much. I mean, so I can ask you here just to give an example of the difference. I can say, so what are you doing? Or I can say, so what are you doing? You hear the difference? You hear the insinuation? The second one, you're in trouble and you did something wrong. The first one is mere interest. Big difference. And those types of communication, it's vital that we watch that in our marriage relationship. Do we actively pursue peace? Because you have two people that want to prove their point, and that the words can escalate that thing in feelings very, very quickly. Strive to hear your spouse regardless of what they say. One of the things that I've tried to remember in life, and this goes outside of marriage, goes into other situations as well, but there's not many people, especially Christian people, there's not many Christian people that are being ignorant because they want to be. There's usually something going on. Somebody's hurting. And so we need to hear our spouse regardless of what they say. So it sounds like this, but a close marriage understands the spectrum of life that our wife or husband is involved in. We understand the other's entire scope of life. So we need to strive to hear our spouse regardless of what they say and be very slow to jump to negative conclusions. Do you ever hear something, whether it was your spouse or whether it's something at work or whatever, you heard something and in your mind you went blip, 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 blip. You connected the dots, clunk, 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 clunk. That's because, and we did all the deductions and that's negative, that's bad. I mean, that should have never done that, should have never said that. And you got a bad heart, they're carnal, whatever. I mean, we go down this long list that we can. In our mind, we jump to, be very slow to jump to negative conclusions. So we need to understand the other's entire scope of life. Where are the pressure points? We should be close enough as marriage partners that we understand where the pressure points are and that we can help one another with that. For the wife, as you look at your husband, so he's a little being a little short. You think his speech is a little short, or there's just little things coming out that you say, whoa, what's wrong? Well, is the mortgage due and the checkbook is low? Is there bills? And I'm not making room for us to act like that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying, as marriage partners, as we look at the entire scope, we say, oh yeah, you know what? The mortgage is due this, and you know what? We're really tight on finances. And you know his makeup, and you know that the mortgage has pressured him anyway, and debt bothers him, and so you're like, you can say, hey, you know what? Is the mortgage bother? You know what? We're going to be okay. We're going to make it. You got this, whatever. That check's coming in from that job and whatever. We're going to be okay. You look for those, and you understand. You hear a person, you hear your spouse, regardless of what they say. You hear the heart. And you know that, oh, you know what? Something's bothering them. Could be his crazy schedules. I know crazy schedules, busy, crazy schedules can get me a little uptight. It just, you feel claustrophobic. I'm just not sure. Could be tired and sick and ill and all of that. Could be sick children. So the husband looks over the wife and, you know, something's bothering her. What is it? And let's understand that scope of life, where the pressure points are, whether it's the sick children or, frankly, whether it's that time of the month. Well, let's understand the scope of life and where what affects how we feel and what we say, and hear the person in spite of what they say. We go to the Old Testament. We think of a person that pursues peace, and I think of Isaac. And when he felt his rights were trodden down, when he dug that well, and the Philistines come, and what, I don't know if they even took it from him. They just took it and filled it up, maybe, is how it was. And it was maybe the third well before he finally got what was rightfully his. But when he felt his rights were trodden down, he just dug another well. He said, we have time for that. We can do that. That's actively pursuing peace. And let's make those applications where we can. Well, in closing, a peaceful, loving marriage creates a home life of the same. Children reared in a properly peaceful, godly environment most likely will gain a security that is tremendously foundational to their own spiritual development. And I believe church life is largely a reflection of home relationships, whether good or poor. Husbands, wives carry home life into the church. We just do. Worked with a man some years ago. I'll give this a little example yet. He was ruthless on the job. He was not my boss. He was the mason. And Brother Lowell would probably remember him as well. Very filthy mouth. Just a kind of a tyrant type person. And I'll never forget, because I was forming impressions of this man. And I don't, you know, yeah, I saw what I saw and I heard what I heard. And he was that type of man. Rough. But someone told me, and I don't remember who it was anymore, someone told me that at home, his wife rules the house. And that, I remember how shocked I was. I saw a man that looked like he could have blustered his way through anything in life and through any person that stood up against him. But what was happening is he was bringing his frustrations to work. He was a man that in his home, he was in the doghouse, from what was told me. And his frustration would come out at work, and he was just a rough man, just a bad, rough man. But it gave me then a heart for that man. See, I understood what he was doing wasn't right. What he was saying wasn't right. But suddenly, the picture changed some. And I said, here's a man that is hurting. Here's a man. And I'm just saying that this man brought his frustrations to work. And I think we should remember this in the church. I'm not speaking of the church. But when there is stresses in the church, and you might see a member of the church that is rather blustery or whatever it is. It could be some personality, but it could be that the stresses are coming into the church, and it should give us a heart for those people. That's why I'm mentioning it. Give us a heart. So then children grow up in homes and bring their home life into the church. Well, we'd like to make some more of those connections in the messages following about the home and rearing children, how it transfers to the church. But may God bless us, but may we also bless God by being heirs together of the grace of life, because what we have spills out into and touches many lives, including the church. God bless you in your marriage. Be faithful, be loving, be considerate, and be peaceful. Shall we pray?